Oh, good evening. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. My name is Perry Parks, if I haven't met you before. I'm glad to be able to talk to you tonight. I think what we're going to be talking about tonight is something I've been thinking about a lot recently. And it's really going to be a lesson about the heart. John Becker talked to us last week about the heart. He talked to us a little bit about knowing your heart and making sure that you're paying attention to it, and that really struck me. And so I've been wrestling with that all week, and it's out of realizing that I need to really pay more close attention to my heart that this lesson is coming from, right? I really need a lot of help with my heart. So we're going to go ahead and start with a prayer for my heart. And for everybody else's heart as well. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for shepherding our hearts. God, we can be confused by them. Sometimes we don't know what is motivating us, Father, but you know exactly what's going on, God. You created us. You shepherd us. You know exactly where we're going, Father. You know exactly the plans that you have for us. And we're grateful that we can be secure and our hearts can be secure in you. God, as I preach, God, please give me an overflow of my mouth that comes from your Spirit dwelling in my heart. God, please allow the hearts that are listening to this lesson, Father, to be soft and open to the words that you have to say through your Scripture. God, we need you to do this for us because it is so difficult and we can't do it by ourselves. Please be with us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. So Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 18, Solomon says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk from your lips, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your great gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left and keep your foot from evil." Solomon's talking to his son here. And at the very beginning of the passage, he sets two paths in front of him. He says there's one path that grows brighter and brighter as the day goes on. And there's one path that starts out dark and it stays dark. When I think about that path that goes brighter and brighter, it makes sense to me. It means that when you live that life of wisdom, that things just start to make more and more sense the longer you live that life. You understand more about what's going on around you. You understand cause and effect, consequences. But when you are walking in the darkness, the Bible says you have no idea what makes you stumble. You don't know why certain things are happening to you. You don't have an idea about how these things work and fit together. And so Solomon talked about making sure his son talked to make sure that his son knew how to start on that path of life. He told him at first that you have to pay attention. He told him to listen to what he was saying, to keep running these things through his mind's eye, to make sure that he was grasping it and repeating it to himself so that it would stay in his heart. And then when it got into his heart, he told him to guard it above everything else. Now, he said some other things there too. He said that he has to watch his mouth and what he says, watch his eyes and what he focuses on, watch his steps and the action that he takes, right? He's supposed to be vigilant in a lot of areas. But above all these areas, he looked at the heart and said, this is the most important. This is where it all starts. Because out of the heart, it's like a river that flows out of you. And there's streams that branch off of that river, your actions, your words, your thoughts. But the heart, if the heart is impure, the streams can't help but be impure. But if the heart is pure, everything else has a chance of being pure. So it's a good idea to understand the source. And we have to understand the source if we're going to be able to relate to it. And I know that that's been my problem. Is I feel like I need help relating to my heart. We've been through a lot over the past 2 years. You know, we felt grief and loss and disappointment. I know in my heart I felt all kinds of emotions and feelings. I felt sad and angry and frustrated. I mean, we've had people pass away that we love very dearly. We have people that we love that are very sick. And we also have had people leave us that have been very close to our heart. And I've been struggling to deal with all of that in my heart. I felt sad. I felt grief. I felt frustrated. I felt powerless. There's so many things that I've gone through. I mean, my wife processes emotions so much better than me. But I'm like a delayed time bomb. It takes me like 2 months to even understand what I'm trying to think, right? And so I have a delayed reaction. And it's because I really don't get my heart most of the time. And so my heart can come under attack. And I don't know until a month later that there's landmines in my foundation. So that's why I feel like it's so important for me personally to have lessons like this. It's important for me, it's important for my wife, for brothers and sisters that I've talked to. It's important for us to recognize how we're supposed to relate to this heart, because like I said, it's a river that flows and it can be powerful and it can move us in ways that, you know, we may not want to go. So it's important to recognize our heart, but it's important, like the scripture says, to be able to guard it as well. And so that's what we're really going to talk about, is guarding our heart. But how do you guard something if you don't really know what it is? How do you guard a territory if you don't even know the boundaries? I think when we look at the heart, my question to myself as I was studying this out, and you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. As I was studying this out, I saw, you know, I had to ask myself the question, what is my heart? Is it my ego? Is it my thoughts? Is it my feelings and my emotions? And what am I supposed to be guarding here? What am I supposed to be paying attention to? In Mark chapter 7, you know, Jesus is going to expose some of these things for us, but it helped me to understand the difference between my heart and what is actually coming from my heart. Making that distinction was important for me as I was trying to figure it out. So Jesus starts to show us a little bit about the heart in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them.' After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts, but into their stomach, and then out of the body.' In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." It's a long list. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus was showing these people, his disciples specifically, God's true design. He was showing them that the law, the Old Testament law, specifically the law on being kosher, was just practice. It was practice for being vigilant about what you allow into you. Because he said that it doesn't really matter what goes in your stomach. I mean, your digestive system is a closed circuit. What really matters is what goes into your heart, because what comes out of that is really what matters to God. That's what will make you clean before God, or what will defile you. And so what I saw when I read that was, okay, I get it. What goes into my heart matters. But the distinction was made for me there also, that my thoughts, my emotions, and my feelings are not my heart. They come from my heart. My heart produces those, but my heart is something wholly different. Just like a mother is wholly different from her child. My heart gives life to those things. So when I started to think about my heart, I realized, wow, okay, my heart is the incubator. My heart is what grows things. For the good or for the bad, that's what is happening in my heart. It's growing things. And knowing that helps me to interact with my heart a little bit differently and to understand where I'm supposed to draw my boundaries. I mean, because for the most part, I've been clueless about how to relate to my heart. I think when a lot of the things happen that have been happening, I mean, there's a flood of emotions that come all at once, and I really don't know how to expect it. So how I'll react is I'll start to try to wall some of that stuff off, right? I'll try to just try to gather it and stuff it a little bit until I got some control over that. I don't like this flood that's coming out. And so I dam up my heart, right? And I think a lot of us can try to do that because we don't like being out of control of what's coming out of us. But this stuff is coming out of me whether, you know, my emotions and my thoughts are what they are. The dam doesn't really help. But that's how I've been interacting with my heart. Other people in pop culture, they can interact with their heart by saying, you know, it's the wellspring of life. You know, you better follow your heart. Follow your heart because if you don't, you know, you're just going to be denying your true self. And if you deny your true self, you're just going to burst the dam and, you know, put grenades in the lap of everybody you love and just everything's going to explode around you, right? I don't think either one of those is the right answer. Your heart isn't something that you should be following. The Bible says it's deceitful and beyond cure. You know, your heart, if you just let the river take you, you have no idea the dark places that your heart can go. And I think a lot of us have probably experienced that in the past. But you also shouldn't be walling it out. I am not my heart's jailer, its warden, and I am not my heart's servant. I think I'm supposed to be my heart's steward. I'm supposed to be taking care of my heart. It's supposed to be producing something, and I'm supposed to be cultivating it. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I think when I've tried to wall off my heart, what happens is I don't want to let anything or anybody in. And then life kind of gets monotone, right? It loses its color. You know, my wife is like, say something to me, right? Like, it levels out. And because I'm not letting anything, of course, nothing's going to come out. But I'm not supposed to be living a monotone life. I'm supposed to be living a life that's full of passion and fire. It's just a fire that has to come from God. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, the Bible says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus was talking here to the Pharisees directly. And the Pharisees has just accused him of, you know, he performed a miracle where he cured a man that was deaf and dumb. And the Pharisees said, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. And so Jesus, you know, starts to give them reasons how that can't be true. But at the end, he ends by saying this litany about how the heart overflows with what comes from the mouth, right? The mouth overflows with what comes from the heart. And it makes sense that he's talking to them about this because what they're saying is empty. It's not true. They don't know that his power is coming from the Spirit. They don't believe it, right? But their words are actually planting seeds in the hearts of other people and are probably convincing some people not to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. So those empty words, and this makes sense because Trees produce fruit in order to spread seed. That's what the fruit is for. It spreads the seed in the ground so the tree will be able to replicate itself. So in the same way, the Pharisees, are out of their bad hearts, are producing rotten seed that are going to be planted in the hearts of these people. So it makes sense to me that we have to pay attention to our heart, because we'll be planting bad seeds in people, and they'll be growing up, and these things will be growing up in their heart as well. So out of the overflow of the heart, we produce all of these seeds that we're going to be held accountable for. So Jesus is clearly telling us that we are expected to take care of our heart so it will produce the right kind of fruit, which means we're capable and responsible for doing it. But just because you're responsible and capable of doing something, it doesn't mean that you know how to do it. I think anybody that's had children can attest to that, right? The kids come, there's no instruction manual, and you have no idea what you're supposed to do with this little baby, you know? But praise God, He gives us the scriptures that show us that folly's bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod will push it out. He tells us that we need to put the scripture in their heart so that they will grow into producing good fruit. He gives us ways to be able to do that. And so He teaches us how to do it, but you don't come born knowing how. He tells us about our heart, and He says our hearts can be hard, so hard that His word can't penetrate it. He says that our hearts can be, that they can be rocky and shallow, so when His word gets in, it has no room to grow. He tells us our hearts can be thorny, right? And when things grow up, our desire for wealth and our worries about the things that happen in this life will choke it out. And He tells us our hearts can be good. But the point is here that if we find our heart in one of those positions, are we just supposed to leave it there? Are we just supposed to let our heart stay hard or let it stay rocky or full of thorns? We have a responsibility to learn and figure out how to take care of it. And Jesus gives us a clue about how it works, because you can't take care of something if you don't know what affects it and how it works. So in Matthew chapter 12, going back to Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, you know, Jesus gave us a clue there. He said, a good man brings good things out of the good that's stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So I learned from that what comes out of my heart depends on what I store in it. But how do I know what's stored in it? Now, it made me think of this example. So imagine that we're in Florida, and it's winter, and so none of the trees have fruit, right? But you see two trees standing next to each other. One is got limp branches, it's kind of sick. The other looks strong and healthy, but it's winter. No leaves, no fruit. And so you really don't know what the two trees are. You assume they're orange trees because you're in Florida. But as the spring comes along, you start to see orange buds on one of the trees. And so you say, ah, look, orange buds, that is definitely an orange tree, I was right. And it looks like this is a sick orange tree. And so you're going to chop it down so the disease won't spread, right? But then you wait. For some reason, you wait for a while. And then fall comes around and you start to see little red buds pop up on that tree. And the tree is still sickly. But you recognize, oh, this isn't an orange tree. This is an apple tree. And apple trees do not do well in warm weather. So it's the environment that's producing. There's a reason why this fruit is doing what it's doing. There's a reason why it's sick. But the point I'm trying to make is that you have no idea what's going on in your heart until you see the fruit. You have no idea what kind of heart you're dealing with until you pay attention to the fruit. And so we have to pay attention to the things that are coming out of us. We can't not understand what kind of words we're saying, what kind of thoughts are coming out of us. Are we thinking anxious thoughts? Test yourself as you're sitting right now, right here. Where are your thoughts? Are you bored? Are you excited? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Are you tired? What about the people you were interacting with today? How are you thinking and feeling about them? A lot of the time, I can go throughout my day, and this stuff I gloss right over this. But it's this fruit that tells us what is actually stored in our heart. I mean, a word of caution, though. I think, you know, Steve, there was a brother that preached, Steve McKuye, I think his name was. McKinney. Steve M. No, one of the things he said was that sometimes whenever he talks about money, he starts yelling and he doesn't even know about it. Right? And I that really made sense to me, because there's a lot of times when the way I come across is completely different from somebody else than it is for me. Right? And so my caution to you is, don't spend your time self-diagnosing. Because a lot of the times you're going to be too close to see clearly the kind of fruit that's coming out of your heart. So you need to ask people, what exactly is coming out of my heart? What do they see? First, ask yourself, but then ask, you know, do they see anxiety and worry? One of the things my wife has been telling me recently is, babe, you're predicting negative things. You're saying this isn't going to go well. Oh, I'm not looking forward to that. Right? You need to pray. You need to pray to see what God might be doing in your life. And I appreciated that, because she was right. My heart was spouting worry. It was spouting anxiety. It was spouting the fact that I didn't trust that God was going to take care of whatever the situation was. And I needed her to show me that that's what was coming out. Yeah. Hebrews tells us that we're supposed to use the Bible to judge the thoughts and attitudes of our heart in Hebrews chapter 4. So that if things come out of your heart you really don't understand, use the scriptures and compare and say, hey, you know, okay, I'm not sure what this is. Oh, it's a kiwi, right? So you can see, based on what the Bible is describing, what's coming out of your heart. And until you are actually able to describe it in biblical terms, you're really not going to know the biblical solution for being able to handle it, right? So it's important that we spend our time trying to understand where our heart is so that we can do something about it. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And 2 Corinthians is a fantastic book that Paul wrote as he was really fighting for the hearts of the Corinthian church. He was fighting for them desperately because the fruit that was coming out of that church was so wicked. It was so bad. And so he really had to take out all the stops to be able to try to change their heart. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Paul's telling the Corinthian church right now how he's fighting for them. I mean, he says that he uses weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds, and then he defines what those strongholds are that he's demolishing with God's power. In verse 5, he's saying, arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, those are the strongholds. What does that mean? I had to think about that for a while. Arguments and pretensions, what does that really mean? And then it hit me. Arguments and pretensions. You know, the strongholds that we build are the strongholds that we build around our heart. It's the ideas and the excuses, the pretenses and the stories that we tell ourselves that keep us from changing our mind to follow God. It's the excuses. It's the arguments that keep people from deciding to follow Jesus. They say, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites, so I'm not going to follow it. That's a pretense. Well, you know, God really doesn't care about me because look at what's happening in my life. That's a pretense. That is not true. But we tell ourselves these things to wall our hearts off so that we don't have to turn around and repent, which would give us a better knowledge of God. So Paul is talking about that he's spending his time fighting these arguments, fighting these pretensions, destroying the excuses that these people have for not turning around and repenting and following God. It's the ideas that people are convinced of that really get into our hearts. It's the ideas that they had in their minds about how God is, how God relates, about what is really going on in the world. It's those ideas that either convince us in a way that, you know, we get convinced of a truth that corresponds to what God has told us, or we get convinced of a truth that doesn't correspond to what God has told us. And Satan has flooded the world with bad ideas. He's flooded the world with these bad ideas in an effort to make war in our minds against our heart. Because our heart is the prize. Out of the heart flows all the things that you do. So if Jesus has your heart, the things that you're going to do are going to follow him. But if you are convinced of things that he never told you, your heart is going to follow those ideas you're convinced of. And so the war is in your mind for your heart. And Eve was the first casualty. That was just a bad idea that got planted in her mind. That she was convinced that God was trying to hold something back from her. She was convinced. And that convincing set root in the fruit that was born out of that is something that we're feeling today. Women in childbirth and all of us in death. It kind of reminds me, you know, one thing that I really don't like doing, but I have to do because it's, you know, it's my job, is wash the dishes. Nobody really likes washing the dishes. But the dish that I hate the most are bottles, like little thin-necked bottles, right? Especially when they have, like, a smoothie in them, right? Or something that, you know, something that will get crusty. I can't stand washing those because I can't get in there. I can't get in there and scrub that stuff off the walls, right? And so I put some soap in the bottle and I rinse it up. And sometimes you have to let it soak. But the only way to get the soap out of there is just to turn on the water and let it run, right? And you have to wait. And hopefully it's a clear bottle because you don't know if it's not clear. But you can see the water level just rising until all the soap gets out of the heart. Out of the bottle. So you see where I'm going with this, right? Kind of let the cat out the bag, but you know, something, I feel like the reason why it's a problem is because I can't scrub it. I have to flush it, right? I have to get the water in there. And those bad ideas are the same way. Those bad ideas are in there. When you get convinced in something, it's too late. You're already convinced. You can't unconvince yourself unless you flood yourself with a better idea. And so that's how we have to interact, is we have to flood our hearts with the better ideas, with the good ideas. Our body teaches us lessons about this too, so I'm not just going to stick with the dishwashing example, because some of you might love washing dishes. Another thing I do badly, I don't get enough sleep. I really don't get enough sleep. You know, maybe five hours, you know. And because the stuff that I like to do at night, I'm a night person. I like to do it, but I still have to wake up early. But I don't get enough sleep, and I feel it the next day. It's almost like I tell people that, you know, not getting enough sleep is like living your life on credit, you know. It's, you know, when you're not sleeping, you're fine, but you're going to be paying for it in spades the next day. You know, but my mind gets groggy that next day, right? Actually, there's a study. My wife actually, she gave me this article to get me to sleep more. She doesn't get enough sleep either, by the way. We both need to sleep more. But she gave me this article because usually I'm the one that's keeping her awake. So she gave me this article that basically talks about the importance of sleep. And one of the things it talks about is that if you spend 24 hours without sleep and go drive a car, it dulls your reaction time the same amount as drinking 2 beers and getting in the car. So it's just as irresponsible. It's just not a sleep detector test, right? And I said, why is that? Why does it affect? I thought it was just my body was tired, but no. What happens, and this is in the article as well, what happens is during your sleep cycle, something happens. your mind, when you're in a certain phase of sleep, you know, sound sleep, your mind releases these chemicals, right? And these chemicals, they're fluids that kind of go through your mind. Because your mind is the most active organ in your body, right? It uses as much as, it uses about a fifth, normally, a fifth of all the energy that your body uses. When you're anxious, when you're like at the height of adrenaline, so those guys you see that lift cars or that run really quickly, or I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you just feel like you're in the zone and everything slows down, right? So when your mind is in that place, it's everything's slowing down because it's moving faster, right? There's times when your mind can use as much as one-third of all the energy that your body produces, right? And so it's taking in a lot of fuel, but anything that's taking a lot of fuel is producing a lot of exhaust, which is why when you go through those trying times, you want to go to sleep, right? But what happens in your mind is the chemicals, they start to flush through your mind, and it clears out a lot of that exhaust. A lot of that cellular waste gets flushed out of your mind in a certain stage of sleep. And if you don't sleep, your neurons are like firing through all this junk and gunk, and it slows things down. And so if you don't sleep, your mind doesn't get a chance to be washed clean of all the junk through the day. This, to me, is the same argument that God created the body, and he created it to teach us spiritual lessons, just like he created the entire world to teach us spiritual lessons. And this teaches me that this is really what quiet times, as far as I'm concerned, are for. You know, the quiet time isn't just for you to learn a little bit more. It's meant to flush out all those things, all those bad ideas that you started being convinced of through the day. You're supposed to put God's good ideas in there and unconvince yourself and reconvince yourself to be following this path. That's what that time is for. That's why shallow, quiet times don't do anything for you. If you're reading the Bible and it's just like a stone, and we've all been there where we read it and we're just like, well, okay, that feels like a waste, right? If you're not getting anything out of it, it's because it's not convincing yourself of something. Because anybody can attest, when you've been convinced of something new, you get excited. When something makes sense and it clicks, you're just like, oh, wow, right? That only needs to happen once in a week for you to be driven throughout the rest of the month for your quiet times, right? So if you take, but if you don't get that click, if you're not convincing yourself, you know, your mind is just, your heart is just working through sludge. It's working through sludge. Go ahead and turn the scriptures, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is why over and over Paul constantly tells us, and throughout the whole scriptures, it tells us to change our focus, to watch what we're spending our time thinking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. The Bible says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Jesus told, I think it was Ananias, that Paul would suffer more than anybody else that carried his name. Paul went through more than anybody else. He was abused mentally and physically. And I can imagine myself in Paul's position just feeling like, you know, just the worries of what's going to happen in the next day, just thinking about what's happened in the last week would just tear me up inside. Because I would be thinking and be tempted to think that I am just not being taken care of, nor do I have any reason that I'm going to be taken care of in the future because my circumstances are so bad. That's how we can be tempted to think when we run into very difficult situations and we're not being taken care of. But Paul was convinced that the glories that God had waiting for him would far outweigh the difficulties he was going through. He was convinced of that. And so, in the same way, he was flushing all of that worry out of his heart because he believed that no matter what happens, it's not going to compare to what I'm going to receive because I've been faithful. And I think that's the same discipline we need to have in our hearts and our lives every day. Amen. Is that we need to build the discipline to constantly be washing our hearts. And this is what I realized is meant when we say we're supposed to guard our hearts. Have you? And we talked about this before. But one of the back to the dishes, right? Oatmeal. Right? Oatmeal is a pain because if you don't put water in the bowl, it is impossible to get it off. It's impossible to get it off. If you leave it there for too long, it's stuck, right? And you have to scrub, and you've got to get a knife, you got to get something to try to get the oatmeal mark off the bowl if you leave it too long. And so one of the things that I do when we have oatmeal is, you know, we put it in and fill it with water and let it soak, right? You got to let it soak if it gets crusted up, right? And I think we can be the same way. If we don't do what Paul does every day, that those ideas crust on our heart, and you can't just get it out with one quiet time, right? You can't just sit down and expect one time in the Word to get that. You got to let your heart soak in the Scriptures. You have to let it soak in the ideas and the truths and the promises of God, right? Because if you don't, you know, the oatmeal is going to be stuck, you know? And you won't be able to get it out. So this has really been helping me, because what I've learned, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and wrap it up. What I found out was that my heart is there to incubate the ideas I'm convinced of. That's what it does. The ideas I'm convinced of, my heart is massaging and it's growing. And so I am responsible for what my heart becomes convinced of. That is how I can guard my heart. And I think the Bereans were great examples. Because the Bereans didn't just take Paul's word for it. They weren't convinced just like that. They went to the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying lined up to the ideas that God has already presented in his Scriptures. And they used that to say, okay, Paul, okay, he wasn't lying. We can be convinced of this. And so their hearts were noble. And I think we need to treat the ideas that come before us in the same way. And we need to guard our hearts, our incubator, in the same way. We need to test the ideas that come through our minds, because we can be convinced of things without even really knowing it. In Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12, the Bible says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have to wash our hearts. But we also have to help each other to wash their hearts too. But you can't wash somebody's heart with dirty water. You can't have all this gunk in your heart and bad ideas in your heart, because those ideas are just going to overflow into the hearts of the people that you're talking to. So you have to first wash your heart and make it flood with God's ideas. And then once it's flooded, you let the overflow flood the hearts of your brothers and sisters. That's how we're supposed to make sure that we're taken care of. It says, see to it that that happens. This isn't something that we just let fly laissez-faire, right? We don't just, you know, hope that it happens. We need to make a deliberate effort to wash our hearts and then help our brothers and sisters to wash their hearts. That means we need to be talking to each other all the time. We need to be listening to each other all the time. We need to be listening to the words that come out of our mouths, the thoughts. We need to listen so that we can destroy the pretenses and the excuses and the reasons that our brothers and sisters are giving themselves for not repenting and not turning back, right? We need to listen to each other so that we can make sure that we have spotted and are destroying the things that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God. So we need to talk to each other so that we can overflow this thing into our hearts. And if we do that enough, you know, if enough hearts are doing that, we can flush all this junk that's been building up in our church. It needs to be flushed. There is so much just worry and anxiety and bitterness and dissension. And it's just, there's so much in our hearts that need to be flushed out. And if we're not spending time convincing ourselves, there's no way that's ever going to leave. So it has to be deliberate. We are working in a hole. And we need to flush out the things that have been building up in our hearts. Our hearts, and that's really what I have to say to us today. You know, that we need to wash our hearts daily and keep ourselves from being convinced by Satan's lies. Amen. Our hearts are the wellspring of life. And if, you know, if we guard them by washing it, I think that means that we're going to be acting like they're the wellspring. So there's a prayer that I've been praying. I said that this lesson is first for me. Because my heart needs the help. And Psalm 139 is what I've been praying a lot recently. Psalm 139, verse 24, which says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to go to God and ask Him to show us how we can wash our hearts. So let that be our prayer as we focus on guarding our hearts. Amen.